Well, I want to thank the Lord for the privilege to be here. Now, I got up at 5:30, and the Holy Ghost came in. I was going to preach a message, but He just said something. God made me know I got to change my message. The greatest statement I ever made in my life. I was sitting in a church about 2 weeks ago, young preacher preaching just a simple message, doing a good job. And I remember looking up toward the ceiling, Joel, and I said, the greatest words I ever said, was, "Lord, help me." So, got in that chair this morning, said, about 500 times, I said, "Lord, help me."
Amen.
You can't get no further than that, buddy.
Amen.
That's what I was going to preach on. But I'm not. Come on. This is so different from me. 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Brother Milbis is not like me. This is not a camp meeting message, I don't reckon, but what you said, buddy. Yeah, that's what it is. I'm just going to give you my thoughts. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. Three verses. "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman." You ever look at them words up? He said one time, "Set on the great pot. We'll feed the prophets." It's got to be a great pot to feed the prophets. I don't know what this is, but this is a great woman. "And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned him thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, 'Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually.'" I'm not going to be able to preach on this text right down here. "Let us make him a little chamber." Let's give him a bedroom or something. "Little chamber. And let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither." I want to turn our attention from verse 10. I'm telling you, there's something in verse 10. I don't know what's there. There's something about that room and that table and that stool and that candle and that bed. There's something about that that's more than them objects. I don't know what it is, and the Holy Ghost will tell me one day, Benson, he'll tell me. But I want us to look at that verse number 9. She said, "I perceive that this is a holy and holy man of God." Let's pray. You pray with me. Father, I didn't come here to show out. I love you. I need you. I prayed this morning, Lord, help me. I prayed it over and over and over. That's what I need right now. Lord, help me. Nobody can do this. Who in the world would stand here without your help? What a disgrace. I pray, God, you'd help me. Fill me up with the Holy Ghost and let me say what's got to be said for this hour. I know you can, and I pray you will. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, this is probably teaching, not preaching. I looked up this statement. I went to a church just a few days ago, and a good church. Good, clean church. They preach right. I left my handkerchief somewhere. Did you blow your nose on that? Now it is. It's a good church. I got on preaching. I'm learning to preach. Please help me. I get so intimidated to come here when I hear Caleb stand up and preach and his daddy preach. And I long from the day I'm called to preach like that. I have a crutch I can't get rid of. Can't hardly get rid of it. I said to Keith Purser's daddy one time, I said, "You reckon a man could ever throw his manuscript away?" He said, "I don't think you can." But, buddy, I've tried a long time. Yeah, you can do it, preacher. You get so saturated with your message that you don't need nothing. So it's intimidating to me to stand here. I was in that church and I'd preach, and I preached the way I preach. I'm not like you or nobody else. I'm eccentric. Spurgeon's got a whole book on eccentric preachers. What eccentric is, it means he's not run on the same hub as everybody else. It's kind of like a cam. He wobbles. And, I just have to admit that's the way I am. And the man, we went outside after church, and I'd ask him about something, and I wanted to get something from him to give to my daughter, buy it from him and give it to my daughter, and he wouldn't take it. And he said, it is my privilege to give you this, man of God. I've been called a man of God. All of you men of God have been called men of God. And some of you that may not be men of God have been called a man of God. I've seen a lot of men that are not men of God getting called a man of God. The Bible said a man's gift will make room for him. So if ain't no room, I suspect he's maybe not a man of God. I don't know. I've seen some men I didn't think were men of God. Next time I saw them, they seemed to be. So I went back and looked up all the times this is mentioned in the Bible, 73 times, man of God. There are several men, just let me do what I got to do. I've got my crutch, okay? If you don't like it, I'm just doing my best. There are several men to which this title's applied. Here it is. I looked at all of them. Moses, Samuel, Shemaiah, Elijah, Elisha, David, the son of Igliah, and Timothy are all called men of God. Twice Paul called Timothy a man of God. Said to study the scriptures and not to be ashamed of his youth. He's called a man of God. I'm sure that there's times, and there's a lot of men in the Bible that were unnamed and called a man of God. Manoah met a man of God who wasn't a man at all. He's an angel. And announced his birth of Samuel. Or no, the Samson. So the whole idea is a man of God. I want to know what this means, this man of God. I'm sure there are men of God that were not named men of God. Let's take the word man of God. I know you don't study language, but I do, and I'm not sorry about that. I enjoy that. The statement man, that's a human, or taken to be a human, and God, we know who God is. It's no doubt Jehovah, Elohim, El, all that. The word of there, I know it's just a small word to you, but it is a genitive word. It means it came out of a man who came out of God, who generated out of God. Now, you know, I'm not a Calvinist at all. And you may be, and I'm not mad at you about that. You'll just have to get over it somewhere. But I'm just telling you this, what I think about this whole business. There's a man, every now and then, God finds a man before he was ever born and said, I knew you before you even got here. I believe Paul, Saul, was one of those men. I believe that God, I'll tell you another one, I really believe that God meant to use Pharaoh, and he said, who's the Lord that I should serve him? He said, when I get on with you, buddy, you won't have to ask that question. He said, I would like to bless this world through you, and if you're going to be bullheaded, I'm going to bless the world through you anyway. And it's a negative thing for Pharaoh. And I believe there are men that are, Jeremiah was chosen out before he's even conceived. It says that. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. My heavens, what a statement. So I want to talk about a man of God. We have no respect for the men of God today, hardly anymore. I suspect that if there's any word that I should not preach this, it's in this building right here with this people right here. I come here, if I had to drive like Brother Messick all the way across the continent to get here, And I had the money to get here, and I knew I could get here. I would come here because this does represent something I like. And I think it's God. So I want to talk about a man of God. I hope this will help you. If you're lost, I don't care. I just think it'll help you. The origin of a man of God, it's apparently that he comes from God. He is generated from the mind of God. I don't understand all of it. But somehow he's looked at that mother and that daddy. I don't know what he's done. But somewhere in the mind of God, he said, this right here, I'm going to generate a man of God. I'm going to bring a man of God out of this situation. Now, I don't care where you believe this or not, but I believe God chose me to be a man of God somewhere. And I can tell you what I did. My mother said, she said, I prayed God make a preacher out of you. They didn't go to church. We didn't attend church or tithe and made fun of preachers that made all that money for nothing. And we went to church one time. I remember distinctly when we went. I was 5 years old. 5 years old, boys. 5 years old. I ain't talking about 50 children. I'm talking about your age. We went to church. We got back from church that night. It was an evening. We didn't have electric half my life, part of my life. I went out in the front yard. Our yard was not mowed, it swept. Maybe you'll find out about that in a millennium or something. I don't know. Mom and Daddy are sitting in a swing. My little brother, I don't even think my little brother, I was 5, so he must have been a baby. I don't know. He's 2. And Mike, I remember distinctly, I was 5. I said, when I grow up, I'm going to be a preacher. 5. And they said, you going to be a preacher? I said, I'm going to be a preacher. They said, well, get over here and preach for us a little bit. So I went and got a milk crate. I ain't lying about none of it. Set it down in front of that old yard swing, got on that swing, and I remember to this minute what I preached. And I wouldn't tell you for nothing. It was baloney. But I laid her down, boy. I preached it just like it come in my heart to preach. I don't know about you. We got a lot of fellas that likes it because them lights right there. Them beads of sweat on your head. Got people wanting to be in this thing because of the glory of it. Just let them be around a while and take the burden. When an individual is impressed from God about yielding to becoming a man of God, he's placed himself under a divine obligation. He's a servant now of God. You can take a church and vote him out, but you've done bypassed the authority. You done stepped in somewhere you better not ought to never stepped in. I don't know the people I know that's got a vendetta against a man of God, buddy. And when you step in that rank right there, you're messing with God Almighty. You ought to rake up somewhere and get your mind on God. When he hires a man, you didn't hire him, God did. The ordering of his life. His life's arranged so as to bring him to the divine plan. Now, here's what I mean. I mean, he ain't even saved yet, and his lifestyle and his ways raised is all part of something God's doing. I'm talking about if he's got a daddy that's a drunk. I don't care if his mother's running around on his daddy. I don't care. Somehow there's an ordering of God in that whole setup. It is. You put a teaspoon of something in there and a cup of this, a little bit of buttermilk or something here and there.
Amen.
Make some good biscuits somewhere. Well, I don't know the ordering of that takes a man to make a man of God like Ken or Brother Milby or me or you or anybody. But I just know that God does know. Let me just give you, y'all. Oh, church, listen to me. I was raised poor. You know, I had a good daddy for a while, and I don't know what he did. He kind of got cockeyed or something. He got where I couldn't please him. I couldn't do anything to please him. And my mother would say, "You can do it, honey." Yeah. Daddy would say, "You didn't do it right." She'd say, "You can do it, honey." Now you say, "What's that, Brother Wayne?" I'm going to tell you what it is, buddy. It's a teaspoon of something and a teaspoon of something else. And I tell you right now, you don't ask anybody that knows me, I can do about anything. Because that little female in my life said, "You can do it, honey." Now, I don't know what you think you are, Shirley, or anybody, you all back through there. But if you're a woman and you got kids and you don't know what you're doing to them kids, you better be careful what you talk and say and all that stuff. I know I'm right. When I got saved, I was 13 years old. I got saved because I was at my wit's end. I was going to preach on, "Oh, help me, Lord." I'm telling you, that's what I had to do. I was in sad shape. I thought about this the other night, and I'm not going to tell this whole story, but it's worth you hearing if I did tell it. I got saved on the 30th of July, 1955. I was sitting back of a church. When I went down that altar, they didn't have no altar. The big old Southern Baptist church, I come down that side right there, and I'm not preaching against Southern Baptists. When the truth is preached, it's right. No matter who's doing it. I come right on that front pew right there. The preacher met me, said, "Are you saying by this you want to join the church?" I was going to join a body, but it wasn't the body he was looking at.
Amen.
He called Rose Abel. Rose Abel sat down by me, filled out the card, said, "You want to be baptized?" I said, "Yes." We baptized you on the 28th of August, 1955, and I became a member of that body of Christ, that visible body of Christ, but I got to be the member of the body, the real body, the minute I walked out of that pew back there. Amen. Well, I got saved when I was 13. I just turned 13. I went to my 8th grade classes. And make a long story short, my teacher took a hatred for me. She said, "I'll get you." She made my life miserable, buddy. Day after day after day, I thought about suicide, Cletus. I thought about killing myself. One boy in our school did hang himself. He went over on that old creek up there in Jefferson County. His old tree limb going out over the creek. You know how they are. The old creek was dry. Tied a rope, standing on the bank, tied around his neck, jumped. And no doubt he didn't break his neck. He just stood there and hung there, kicked a while, and died. That woman made it so hard on me, son. And I thought about dying. I didn't want to live. After I just got saved. I just got saved, Larry. Nobody to say amen to the little guy. Read the Bible. Happy, happy, happy. It was hell on earth for me. After I got saved. Say, "Brother Wayne, what's that do?" I can tell you one thing. I feel in my heart for you. If you're in trouble and you can't tell nobody. You got a pal somewhere. All that's ingredients. Tablespoons, cups full, little salt here, little pepper, little something here, little something there. That's how you make one of these. That's how God makes a man of God.
Right.
Amen. I know I'm right. Well, I know I'm right in that part anyway. Man's gifts make room for it. Third thing I want to say is the obligation of a man of God. Matthew Poole said this about it. The man of God, that is the servant, prophet, minister of God, as the phrase signifies, is to acquaint people that the following statements he makes are not to be, not his own intentions, but they're divine inspirations.
Amen.
Now you can say what you want to, crutch or no crutch. But I'd never in a minute come here and preach you something that was printed in the magazine.
Right.
If I didn't get it out of the prayer room, it wouldn't be worth having.
Amen.
I don't care how you look at it. When that guy gets called to preach, Benson, what he says, he better get it from God.
Amen.
I don't care if Apostle Lons filled your library full of dollar sermon series, you better do something beside read them.
Yes. Amen.
I don't care who you read after, you better not let him do your preaching. I read old Matthew Henry, and then I read them liberals, and they make fun of Matthew Henry. Then they turn around and believe what he says. But I'm going to tell you, I love B.H. Carroll, but I'll tell you what I wrote in my book, my B.H. Carroll commentary. I said, I haven't got use for unbelief in B.H. Carroll or nobody else. I went to school with liberals that didn't believe the Bible was inspired. I don't have no use for that.
Amen.
If you can't turn it off, leave it off.
Amen.
If you can't filter trash out, buddy, don't get around it.
Amen.
If you don't want to be marked by, if you're pure and you're running with the impure, you're going to be impure. You ain't going to make it pure. So you got the origin, the ordering, the obligation. Yeah, y'all like my homiletics here. I hate them. But you can use them. I don't care. Then there's their otherworldliness. They're odd or strange. They're not in step with the social trends and directions. A man of God hasn't. Huh? I tried to preach one time about a... We have a galaxy that's, we don't know how many planets is in it. We got a sun. We used to have 9. I don't know what we got more now. We're getting them all the time. She's growing, I guess. I don't know. But into our galaxy comes a star every now and then, a planet or a asteroid coming swinging. It comes through and it violates every law we got. It crosses the grains of everything. Whops in around the sun and out it goes and it ain't going to be back for 400,000 years. Or something. And I try to preach on that. I said, that thing has got a, it's something. It's attracted by a field of a magnetism somewhere over yonder nobody knows nothing about. It's circling an orbit that nobody knows about that orbit. Somebody way over yonder. I said, that's exactly how I am. I'm hooked onto something way over yonder somewhere. That's going, that's the way we are. That's the way preachers are. They're strange old birds, amen. As they grow in their calling, they get more eccentric and strange. Yeah. They come away from society into this spiritual realm, and they get odder as they go. They're strange old birds. Somebody said, why are we doing this? It's because that feller's on another planet. Why are we doing that? I don't understand why we're doing this. Why are we going to circle this city 7 times? That don't make no sense to me. Why are we doing that? I've been around long enough, Ken, to know there's some old woolly-headed bird down there saying our preacher's lost his mind. Hey, some of you old birds in here, our preacher's lost his mind. Why are we doing this? Do we have to do this? No, you don't have to, but you'll have to answer for it if you don't.
Yeah.
Bible's full of them screwballs. You better let them make their mind up, Ronnie. You better let that man of God make the... Hey, listen, Moses was not a genius in building that tabernacle, but them two guys that were said, we'll take orders from him.
Yes.
He's a man of God.
Amen.
Why are we doing this?
Amen.
It don't matter why we're doing this. The orders came down. Buddy, I'll tell you, I remember a pastor in a church. They got mad at the preacher and they give him hard way to go. I don't know if he's a preacher or not. He knows him. He said he wasn't. I agreed with him. He knows more about it than I do. And they was mad at this preacher all the time. And I didn't know he wasn't a preacher. I mean, he maybe was, but he was pretty bad shape. So the communion table down there, and I'm preaching, and there's 40, 50 people there. I said, you get mad at the man of God, and he starts pushing you back into center. I said, it ain't him that's pushing you in center. He's doing what his boss told him to do. If you're going to get mad at anybody, get mad at the boss. Don't be mad at the man, the servant, that's trying to do what he asked him to do. And I don't know why Brother Milby will say, we're going to do this morning. Well, I don't care if he's running the outfit. I'm not running it. I don't want to run it. Amen. Circle the city 7 times. There's a lot of them in the Bible. They're all, they take orders from somebody who's otherworldly. And then the fifth thing, their opportunities and oppositions. They're faced with the same pressures that plague society. Samson failed. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. You've got a guy that got called to preach and his wife left him. Now he can't preach. But he never loses that craving if he is a man of God. I taught them preachers 21 years. I watched them young boys that had so much potential you couldn't put a price tag on it. I tell you, as one of them came, and Brother Allen's wife said, "Brother Wayne, I had more hope for that boy than any that came through our school right there." Some little heifer come along and flipped her skirt at him a time or two, and he left the whole outfit. Ruined his call. I said to him, a young man with the power of God, buddy, I mean a powerhouse of a man. He wasn't the power of God, but I said, "Son, I can tell you what you're going to do." I'm not talking to him. I'm talking to the boy down there. I said, "I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. You're going to one day give anything you got to pick that book up again and for God to kiss you out of it, to preach it again, and you won't never get to do it again. You can go on if you want to and somebody will call you and let you go preach. But I'm just telling you, buddy, the kiss of God is gone. But your calling's there and you're going to crave it. But your calling's gone. You ain't going to never pull it off. You just well get out of the game. I had boys come to school, Brother Milby. They left their wife. They said, My wife, don't go along with me." I said, "Haul your mess up and you go back to Tennessee and get that woman. I don't care what you got to do. Until you win her and get her on your side, you ain't got nothing to preach." You may not agree with that. I don't care if you do or don't. One boy came, his wife had left him. I said, "You swell quit. She doesn't remarry." I said, "Just well quit." He said, "I'm going to stay celibate. I said, "Well, now I'm going to tell you what Paul said. Paul said that a woman under 60 years old with wax warning and marrying bring reproach to Christ. Did it say that? If it didn't say that, I'll eat that Bible you're holding." So then there's more respect for a woman, a widow woman, than there is for a man of God. Not in your day or mine. He said she will. Why? He didn't know she had wax warning. He didn't know but what she wouldn't stay clean as a hound's tooth. But he said, "She'll wax wanton." He's figured it out. I said, "I'll tell you what, buddy. You're too young to ride this out alone. And I ain't putting no confidence in you. You ain't preaching for me and you ain't preaching what I'm teaching. That's how to be. You ain't going to sit there and preach." I said, he did while I walked in, he's preaching. I blew up. I said, "You'll never do that again." So you understand, I'm not trying to be hateful. I'm just telling you that you may mess up your calling. And that calling will always be there because of pressures of this world. Some heifer will come along. I believe demons are just about all sex perverts. They're close. Paul warned young Timothy about his youthfulness. When you're young, you don't know the gravity of it. I was down there one day. We had a young feller. He's going to be a missionary. We're all back in there. We're going to ordain him. We're all back in that room. There's about 20 of us back in there. We're going to make the council and lay hands on him, ordain him. And I ain't never seen Brother Allen do this, but he said, "Who's going to preach the charge?" Look around. He said, "I think Wayne Henderson ought to." My goodness, I don't know if I have my preaching Bible with me. I said, "My heavens, I got to preach the charge. Holy Ghost knew what I need to do." You know what he said? You know what verse he gave me? He said, "I magnify mine office." Son, I preached on magnify mine office. And he gave me everything. I don't even know what I said. But I'm going to tell you today, buddy, there may not be another man of God standing in this building, but I think there are. But I know one man that God Almighty called to preach, if he didn't call nobody else in this building. And I magnify mine office too, Chris. I don't take it lightly. Oh, no, sir, it's not a place to joke. It's not a place to say, well, I ain't got nothing to preach, I'll preach something. Preach out of season, in season. I don't do too good out of season. Really, I don't. It's best for me to just testify. And then their observations. These men are always growing their understanding of their position and obligation. And therefore, they mature and grow more sensitive to their calling as they grow older. Young man of God is very likely to be less grave than an older man of God. Do you hear that? Hear what I said? A young man of God may be a whole lot less grave than an older man of God. But as we get older, it becomes pretty heavy. It's very important to those around these men of God to be alert to their words and actions. I had a young boy that surrendered to preach. He came to my church and made some horrible statements. I lost the family over it. He said, Brother Wayne, what'd you do about it? Well, I know this much. You better think twice before you kill the spirit in a man of God. If you can put up with his shenanigans, just put up with him a little bit. He'll grow up. And he'll get over them. If you can stand it now, he may get so obnoxious you can't stand it. This fella got pretty obnoxious. But today he's in England. He's building about the only good church in England. Winning people to the Lord. And I don't know whether they're winning them or not. He's trying anyway. Amen. They usually carry more weight. These men's words carry more weight than you and this common ordination. So here's what I want to say. The conclusion, I'm going to quit. Never consider the preacher as being just another guy. You better listen. I'm telling you now, you messing with the bull when you get in that mess. Never consider that a man of God. Now, I'm just going to be honest about it now. There's a whole lot of Hollywood. I can name some of them. You could too. And if you ain't learned to, you don't have to advertise what you know, but I'm just telling you, there's some of them. Let me tell you something. I read the stories of the early church. I want to know how that early church operated. I'm talking about 100. John's church. Polycarp. Papias. I want to know how they run their church. I'll tell you how they ran their church. To put all other things aside, they had a man of God. They called him a presbyter. That's what we are. Pastor, preacher, overseer. They prayed, they sung, they did all their stuff until they were in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the move of God was in the congregation. And then, Chris, they said, what's the Lord been saying to you, preacher? He spent his whole week mowing grass. No, he didn't. He spent his whole week praying. Seeking God, trying to know the message of God. I tell you what, if Isaiah didn't preach, he's the best prophet we have, far as I can tell. If he didn't preach any more, if I didn't preach any more than him, they'd run me off. 50 times, I figured out one time I preached 5,000 times. He preached 50 chapters, 66 chapters. Some of them run together in the last 27 pretty near run together, don't they? You understand what I'm saying? You better pay attention to what that man's saying. Don't never think he's another guy. He's a screwball. I know it. And listen to this. His or your words, whether you're a man of God or somebody watching, carry much weight. I thought many times, Brother Milby, I learned to pray these last 15 years. Learned how to get my messages from God. A young man sent me a text the other day. He said, do you know about Handfuls of Purpose? I said, yeah, I got a set. He said, are they good books? I said, well, I guess they are, but I ain't opened mine in about 25 years. R.G. Lee and Alfred Smith wrote them. Outlines, and book studies. Some of y'all got them. I'm not going to be mad at you, but you'll get over it if you grow. You'll get over it. Quit that stuff. I got a whole stack of them sermon books about that wide. I ain't had them open. I don't even know what's in them no more. I tell you, I know how to open the door on my closet. Amen. And go back in there where there's a lot of sermons. And if I prayed that verse out of Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I ain't never prayed it. He didn't open my eyes and I saw something out there that wasn't there. And I've said this morning, I believe there's scripture and then there's a little bit deeper stuff. And we about always stop right there, but it just keeps going deeper. I said, I don't care how deep you drill, you'll get better oil the deeper you go. Their words, their message are not just a passion thing. It's all going to come up again. You remember you telling me about that black man going around Knoxville that time, that preacher was preaching on, it'll come up again. What was it? You remember? You forgot. You got Alzheimer's just like me. That black guy said, they going to come up again. They going to hear that again or something like that. What he meant was, when I get done preaching and you just let it go in one ear and out the other, Ronnie Jones, one day, that same message will come up again.
Amen.
And you'll say, I'll tell you what, I believe this. If you're supposed to be in church today, somebody's supposed to be in this church today and hear the preaching, and the message comes that was for them, and they're not here, he'll say, you know what? You laid out of church that day. And I sent your message to you.
That's exactly right.
And you're going to have to face the judgment because you weren't there to get it.
Amen.
I don't care where you believe that or not, but I believe it. I'm going to hang my hat right on that.
Amen.
I'm about done, Brother Milby. Got one more statement. When this spirit is or has been violated, see, I know today, sitting in here, there's folks in here it don't bother you one a bit to lay a sharp tongue on a man of God. Don't bother you a bit. I tell you what we said about it in Jude. He said, these despise dominion. Dominion there is lordship, Chris. They despise anybody to be over them. You get one of these guys on a job, John. You get one of them on a job and he starts finding fault with his boss. And you know what we said? He said enough to say that he'll catch a disease he can't get over. He'll never quit finding fault with his boss. Don't matter where it's in the pulpit or on the job or nowhere else. It's always going to be, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. Why are we doing this? What did he do that for? Why are we doing that? I don't think we ought to do that. That ain't the right thing to do.
Amen.
My heavens, y'all. Now listen to me. There's some of you guilty sitting right in here. I'm not trying to be mean. You're humans, and I've heard a bunch of them. 46 years, I've seen a bunch of it. You listen to me. If you recognize that you do that, if you get on an altar and cry, help me, Lord, I'm telling you, He'll help you. He'll restore the years of power worms eat. He'll put you back in good standings with Him, and you can start again. But if you don't do it, bud, you're going to be locked into something you can't get out of. And God won't hear your prayers. He won't fill you with the Holy Ghost. He won't use you in the work of God. You can make your own way, but you won't be helped by God. So you don't know what you're talking about. You know more about it than I do then. Amen. I know I'm right. Here's the thing to do. If you've already gone that route, I called a preacher friend of mine, buddy. Buddy. My favorite password, buddy. I called my preacher friend. I said, your boy has started running his mouth about a man of God. I said, I love you and you're my friend. You're a dear friend. If you want to save your boy a lot of long-term heartache, you better put the rein on him and pull him in and tell him to shut up. Or he's going to find himself in a mess he can't get out of. And by the grace of God, he did do that. But that don't mean you're going to do it. Amen. If I had you raise your hands today, every one of us has been guilty. I've been guilty. You've been guilty. I'll tell you what I did. I did this, what I told you to do, find you an altar and say, Lord, I've done this wrong. If you'll just help me, I'm going to reset this. Somebody needs to hit the reset button in everybody's life sometime. Won't you come and say, Lord, help me. I want to get a right spirit. Listen, buddy. The sun's coming up in the morning. And God uses all things to work together for good to them that love him. I'm telling you, if that man of God loves him and you take his life away from him, you destroy his family. I know a young preacher whose daughters are completely morally destroyed because of a deacon in the church. Rammed his teenage boys up around them girls and messed with them kids until they're both gone. One of them both gone. One of them come back out of it. The other will never get out of it. Unless God does something it don't look like he's ever going to do. She got the wrong life, wrong marriage, wrong man, wrong color. It's awful. Been there, done that. Won't you come to this altar and pray? Say, Lord, I don't want to ever hurt a man of God. I don't ever want to hurt a man of God. I'm going to tell you, I could put my hand on some men that I'm about positively they're men of God. They've affected my life until I know they're men of God. Why don't you come to this altar and say, Lord, help me. I don't want to ever put a scratch or a mar on a man of God. He's your man of God. He stayed up all night. My deacon right up across the county there. I'm trying to quit, Brother Milby. A deacon across the county flew into a rage one time in a deacon's meeting. Had six deacons. Flew into rage. He said, you ain't putting in 40 hours a week. You know me enough to know you think I was putting in 40 hours a week. I said, why don't you haul your rusty hind in out in that cornfield, buddy, at 2:00 in the morning when I'm trying to get your kids saved.
Amen.
Then we'll punch the card with you. When you surrender to preach on that altar or whatever you did, you punch the card in and you can't punch her out. God will have to do it.
Amen.
You can't go on vacation like your doctor. You'll have to come home when somebody's hurting. Old Dale Massengill the other day went out to a good hunting trip. Got out there and the lady in his church had a baby. Lost that little old baby. Got an airplane. Flew back to try to help them through their trouble. The doctor ain't going to do that. But a man of God will.
Amen.
He'll wreck his life to help you. He'll let you talk about him. Take his money. Keep him poor. Slander him. Tell you, you better listen. When that guy's a man of God, you better leave him alone. Amen. I've said it all, I guess. I don't know what to do, Brother Miller. I tell you, you take care of it. I ain't got to do it.